Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. This is the last night of the Soul Winners Club for a little while, and they're having a big party downstairs. And Pastor Stainer was just wearing us out with all the good food they're going to have. We were laughing about it a minute ago, and I said, you know, we ought to crash that place. You know what? We ought to go down there. We ought to just crash them. Say, all right, what y'all got to eat? That Larry would die. Wouldn't he die if we did that? Somebody get John a coloring book, would you? Get him a coloring book. I've got to occupy his mind here while. Yeah, we said food, John. Yeah. It's good food. I was standing out in the hallway talking before the service. Some folks were coming in. Oh, my. It looked like good stuff. So, anyway, I'm sure we can maybe dismiss a few minutes early and go down and crash the party. We'll go down and crash the party tonight. All right, what do you think? All right, Leviticus chapter 1. All right, now, let's go back here for just a minute. All right, you came through the door. The gate. There was one gate. Everything in here, remember, is a picture of Christ. You come through that gate, and right here is the brazen altar. All right, now, what we're going to talk about tonight, these five sacrifices that are recorded for us here in Leviticus, these five sacrifices all took place at this altar out here. All right, now, I know that the tendency is to think about the golden altar, not the brazen altar, but the golden altar that was in the Holy of Holies. All right, now, for tonight, get that out of your mind. All right, that has nothing to do with all we're going to talk about tonight. Everything we're going to talk about tonight happened out here. Now, the difference is, if you'll remember, in here, there was no fire. The fire was in that altar out there. And in this one, there was no fire. So this was not a burnt offering. This had nothing to do, this was a blood atonement offering. It had nothing to do with the judgment, the fire of God. All right, we're going to talk about this one maybe next Wednesday night, or if we don't get through this, which we probably won't, we'll do this one this week and finish it up next week, and then we'll look at the brazen or at the golden altar and the Day of Atonement next. All right, but for tonight's sake, this is the burnt offering brazen altar where the offerings were made. There were five offerings. And these five offerings were made by the people. This has nothing to do with the high priest. This has nothing to do with the Levites that are inside the Holy of Holies and all that stuff. This had nothing to do with it. This is Joe Average. This is, Joe from the tribe of Naphtali. This is, the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of Dan and Asher and all the rest. These guys, these are the Jews, and they come and they bring their offerings, and we're going to look at these offerings tonight, and I'm going to show you what they mean. All right, so we begin in verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them." And now, starting right here with the middle of verse 2 and going all the way over into chapter 6, chapter through chapter 5, we're going to look at these offerings that God commanded or commissioned the people to do. So once the tabernacle was set up, all right, we saw, look at verse 38 of the Exodus 40, the last verse of Exodus. It says, "For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night. in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. All right, so the tabernacle has been set up, and now they are called. God calls to Moses and calls him into the tabernacle, and he tells him, here are the laws of the sacrifices. Here's what you go tell the people. So from chapter 1, verse 2, all the way through chapter 5, we have the way that the people would approach God with a sacrifice. All right, so we're going to look tonight at the offerings. Let's pray together and then the message. Our Father, thank you now for the word, and I pray your blessings upon it. I pray, Lord, that you will help us tonight to see these beautiful pictures and to be able to put them together and see Christ in all of it. Lord, we're so thankful for Jesus and for the supreme sacrifice that he made on our behalf. Lord, help us to see what Jesus has done for us through these offerings that we're going to look at tonight. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, now I noticed tonight while we were praying, let me see, I think I noticed that. Yes, I did. On the back of your prayer bulletin, there is a pretty good sized space there. Would you do me a favor tonight and just number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 down in that space, and just keep it right there in front of you, and I'm going to give you these offerings and these sacrifices, and you just write the name of them out there and in a little line, and you'll get little tidbits, little pictures, little types that thing represents. And I want you to, if you would, just to write them down, have them right there where you can glance down at them. And then I'm going to show you something when we get to the end that I think will be a blessing to your heart. All right, now, we're not there yet. I got to lay a little foundation here first. Now, remember, when we first started this study on the tabernacle back months ago, I told you that the whole purpose for God wanting them to have this tabernacle was so God could dwell among his people. That was the whole idea behind it. So God could dwell among his people, so God could be with them. They were brought out of Egypt and into the wilderness so they could be alone with God. That's the whole point. So God could instruct them in things concerning how they could fellowship and worship and serve him. And once they were out of Egypt, and once they were safely across the Red Sea, and once Pharaoh's army was all drowned in the sea and the sea had come back into place, they were out there alone. And this tent was set up. And God came and dwelt in the midst of his people, filling it with his magnificent glory. We read just a moment ago in verse 38 of the 40th chapter of Exodus, the very last verse. And the Bible here says, for the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So that's what this thing was all about. It was so God could dwell among his people and fellowship with him, and he could fellowship with them, and they could fellowship with him. Now, that's the whole point of it. That's what it's all about. Now, you know, however, that all men are sinners, and God knew that all men are sinners. And so there had to be limitations to that fellowship. All right? God could not just come and fellowship directly with them. And that's why he dwelt in the Holy of Holies. And that's why nobody could come into that Holy of Holies except for one man, one time a year on the Day of Atonement, and then not without blood. He had to bring a blood sacrifice when he came before God. And so God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. And then you had the picture of the priest in the holy place. ministering before the Lord. And of course, as I've taught you, all of that was just looking down the road, looking at Jesus, at what was coming. Then out here in the courtyard, you had this brazen altar, and God lit the fire in that altar. It burned continuously. God said that the fire was never to go out, a symbol of God's wrath and judgment upon sin. And so the average people living outside the four walls of the tabernacle, the Jews, when that thing stopped, when God stopped and they set the tabernacle up and they put the furniture in place and they erected the tent and the glory of God dwelt in the Holy of Holies, when it was stationary and the people were resting, that was when they would come and they would enter into that gate and they would bring their sacrifices. They would bring their offerings, and it was all looking forward, looking ahead to the sacrifice that that Jesus would make on Calvary's cross. Now, remember that it was God who gave this law. We call it the law of Moses, but it was not Moses' law. It was God's law. God gave it to Moses and Moses gave it to the people, but it was God's law. And when God gave this law, he did so with his son in view. And everything in this law is looking down the road to the day when the Son of God, Jesus Christ, would come and give his life as a ransom for sin. Now, the way God set it up was he set it up through these offerings, five of them. And the people could come and they could make their offering at that brazen altar, and it would enable them then to be in fellowship with God. Now, once they got out there in the wilderness, it was there that the redeemed of the Lord began to learn who their God was. It was then that they began to learn who their God was. Now, I say this because you remember that previous to coming out of Egypt for 400 years, they had lived in bondage. They had lived in Egypt. They did not worship God. They became Egyptians. They worshiped the gods of Egypt. And it was through the process of time and through the burden and the chastisement that was put upon them by Pharaoh and by all of the by the Egyptians as a whole, it was through all of that eventually they became burdened down with the weight and they started to cry unto God wanting to get out. All right, so it was once they got across the Red Sea, there is where the people began to understand and to know who God was and what God expected out of them. They did not have the law prior to this. They had the law of God written in their hearts. They knew what God wanted out of them. They knew God wanted fellowship. They understood all that. But they did not know God. So through the law, they would learn their own imperfections, their own failures, as well as God's provisions for grace, as seen in the sacrifices and in the office of the priesthood that we have studied. Those of the people of Israel who, listen very carefully to this, those of the people of Israel, the people of God, who crossed over the Red Sea and were in the camp, but who chose to linger in an Egyptian world and who were satisfied to live in the ways of Egypt, would chafe tremendously under this law that was given to them by Moses. If once they learned the law, if they still had a heart for Egypt, they would not be happy with this law. And that is discussed in some of the, that's what Deuteronomy is, a lot of Deuteronomy is about. That's what a lot of Numbers is about. The fact that there were some of them who, once they got over the Red Sea and God came and gave the law to Moses, and then God was there, they could look into the center of the camp and see the fire by night and the cloud by day, and Moses read to them the law. Some of them still had Egyptian hearts. They were still, their hearts were in the world, and when they found out who their God was, they didn't want anything to do with him. So things haven't changed, have they? See, I mean, it's still the same way today. Now, you and I, we can't understand why everybody in Carroll County is not at Church of the Open Door tonight. See, we have problems with that. I have problems with that. Man, everybody ought to want to go learn about the Lord. Everybody ought to want to go study the Bible. But the simple truth of the matter is, Egypt's still got a pretty good hold on most people. And it's the same way today. But Egypt, always a picture of the world in the Bible. A person who calls upon the name of the Lord and is saved from sin, but who refuses to conform to the Word of God and grow, will know very little about communion and the fellowship and worship and enjoying their salvation. And that's exactly the way it was with the Exodus. There were some of them that crossed over and they chafed at the law. They struggled with it. They did not bring offerings. They did not bring sacrifices. They didn't want to fellowship with God. They were having a hard time with this whole thing. Some of them murmured and God destroyed them. Boy, be thankful we live under grace. Oh, yeah. I mean, some of them griped and murmured, and God said, "That's it. I'm getting rid of this bunch. I'll get you a new bunch, Moses. We'll start over." And Moses said, no, Lord. And he begs and pleads with God not to destroy his people. But, the pictures are just innumerable, folks. God took them apart, separated them from Egypt, gave them the law, and then came to dwell among them in their midst. And they were to leave Egypt behind. They were to learn the ways of God. And the law showed them God's way. It guided them in this process. And the sacrifices were meant to keep the communion and the fellowship between God and his people close. If someone had a heart that was still back in Egypt, he would have a problem with this law. And he would not participate in the offerings and thus would not be a happy camper. But those that brought their sacrifices and fellowshipped and kept short accounts with God and walked with God and lived under the law, those were blessed and greatly so. Now, the book of Leviticus is the book where God gives detailed instruction to his people concerning these sacrifices that were set up to keep the channel open between God and his people. Okay? Now, let me remind you of Hebrews 10:4. What an important verse. We've looked at it several times in this study, and probably enough that you've memorized it by now, but it says this: "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." All of these offerings that we're going to look at tonight, not all of them, but most of them, required the blood of a bull or a goat or a pigeon or a dove. A bullock, a goat. I mean, you brought an offering and that priest would slit the throat of that animal, lay it upon the altar, its blood would pour, and the animal would be consumed in the sacrifice. But remember, Old Testament, God said in the New Testament that it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Now, there were five offerings that are given in these first six chapters. All of them, as a group, were pointing forward to the once and for all sacrifice that would be able to take away sin. All of these covered sin. They just made an atonement, a covering. Think of the word atonement this way. All right, look up here, everybody, look at me. Atonement, at-one-ment, at-one-ment. I'm at one with God. And that's what they did. They brought their sacrifice in and they offered it as on that altar. And when they did, then it made them at one with God. But it did not take away their sin. It only covered their sin and it until Christ could come to take away our sin. All right, everybody understand that? All right, now, so the writer of Hebrews stresses that the Lord Jesus came and offered a better sacrifice. Hebrews 9:23, Christ is a better sacrifice than the Old Testament sacrifice. The Old Testament sacrifices could only cover sin, but they could not take away sin once and for all. But when Christ died, he was the supreme sacrifice for sin, and he takes away our sin, separated from us as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us no more. So all of these Old Testament sacrifices were just pictures looking down the road at the sacrifice that Jesus would make. All right, now let's look at them. Number one, look please at verse 2. He said in the second part of the verse, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a, what's the next two words? Burnt sacrifice, all right? The offering number one is the offering of the burnt sacrifice, the burnt offering, if you will, all right? The burnt offering. The first sacrifice is the sacrifice of the burnt offering. This one was offered out at the brazen altar that was just inside the gate. Now, here's an interesting fact. The word comes from the Hebrew word, which means ascension. The word means ascension. The Hebrew name for this offering that we translate into two words, burnt offering, but it's one word in Hebrew, and I can't even pronounce it, so I'm not going to give it to you. But it means ascension. Now, why'd they call it that? What does that mean? Well, remember now, when the man brought it in through the gate, he walked it over to the altar, and the priest took it and he laid it upon the altar and he burned it completely. And what happened was, when he set it on fire, the smell of the burning flesh would rise up, ascend up off the judgment of the burning. And that rising of the odor of the burning flesh is what they titled it, ascension, as the smell would rise up. Look at verse 9 of this first chapter. Look at verse 9. It says, and his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar. Burn it all. Burn it all. Did you get that? To be a burnt sacrifice, comma, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor to the Lord. Now let me ask you, how many of you like to smell steaks charcoaling on the grill? Raise your hand. Be honest now. Come on. Yeah, you do, don't you? How many of you like to smell steak burnt to a crackling crunch? No, 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 no. That stinks. When you burn it, it stinks. All right, when you're cooking it and you keep it flipped and you not let it burn, you like that smell. But when it starts to burn, you don't like that smell. But God liked that smell. You say, well, why? It was this man's sin offering. He sinned. He had sinned against God. And now he's coming in and he's saying, Lord, I need forgiveness. Accept my forgiveness. And here is my oblation. Here is my pledge. Here is my oath. Here, Lord, I'm doing what you want so that you and I can have fellowship. And he sacrifices that animal and it is set on fire, and that stench of burning hair and burning flesh rises up, and it is a savor of sweet smell in the nostrils of God. What is appalling to you and me is appealing to God. Because God looks at what we're doing and says, fellowship. I like fellowship. I like fellowship. Everybody see that? And that's the whole idea behind this word, and which means ascension. We're told that this burning of the flesh was a sweet smelling savor in the nostrils of God. So what stinks to us, burning flesh, is what is appalling to our senses, is a sweet smelling savor to God. Now look at verse 3. According to verse 3, this was a voluntary offering. It was voluntary. In other words, the people of Israel standing out here going about their lives and doing their thing, the God stops, they set the tabernacle up, and Joe Naphtali over here, he says, he's wondering how long we're going to stay put this time. His wife says, I don't know. I really think I probably ought to go offer a sacrifice to God. And so he said, let me go next door and see if my brother wants to go. So he goes next door to the next tent and says, hey, we're going to go down and make an offering to God. Do you want to go? Nope, I don't want to go. Guy says, well, I do. I want God's blessing. I want God's hand on me. I want to be right with God. I'm going. So he takes his goat and he goes. But the other guy doesn't go. And that was perfectly within his bounds to do that. Why? Because this was a voluntary offering. It was a voluntary offering. You didn't have to do it. You didn't have to do it. But if you want to have fellowship with God, you better do it. All right? Remember that. Did you write down after number one, this is a voluntary offering? Remember that. You're going to need that in a bit. Not tonight. It's already 8 o'clock. We ain't even out past the first one yet. All right? Look at your Bible. Chapter 1. This was to be a male animal, and it was to be without blemish. Now, the animal could be a bullock, verse 5. It could be a sheep, verse 10. Or it could be a dove or a pigeon, verse 14. And notice the man bringing it laid his hands upon the head of the animal. Now, why did he do that? Verse 3 said it was a voluntary, all right? And verse 4 said he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement, at-one-ment, covering for his sin. But he put his hands upon his head. Why? The idea is that this man was identifying with the substitute for his sin. He was identifying with the animal. The burnt sacrifice is a picture. Now remember, we said that all these Old Testament sacrifices were a picture of Jesus. How does this picture the Lord Jesus? The burnt offering was a picture of our Lord as an offering for our atonement, for our sin, who is without spot or without blemish. Hold your place here in Leviticus and quickly go over to Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, and you'll see Leviticus has a New Testament counterbook, and that book is the book of Hebrews. Romans and Joshua go together, or Romans and Numbers go together. Joshua and Ephesians go together, all right? Daniel and Revelation go together, and Leviticus and Hebrews go together. All right, look at chapter 9, verse 14. Look at what is said here about Christ. 9:14. How much more shall... let's go back to verse 13. He said, let's go back to verse 12. All right, he said, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Look at 10:4. We read it, quoted it a minute ago. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Read on. It said, above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Christ came to do the will of God by sacrificing himself for the sins of the world. All right, so now, because he did, and because we can now trust him as our Savior, then look at chapter 10 and verse 22. Now that we're saved, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So Christ has made it possible for me to have my sins gone. Gone. All right? I mean, gone. And now that my sins are gone, it is possible for me, as a washed in the blood believer, it is possible for me to have a close, personal, real relationship with God Almighty. All right. Second, look at Leviticus 2. Go back to Leviticus. Leviticus 2. The next offering is found in the second chapter. And if you will look at verse 1, it said, and when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord. All right. Now, read the rest of the verse. I want to read it before I explain it. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. You say, flour? That's meat? Well, yeah. It's the meat of the field, but it's protein. So yeah, it's meat, but not meat in the sense of red meat. All right, the meat offering or the meal offering, M-E-A-L, meal offering. Us hillbillies have a hard time saying that word. We want to put 14 vowels in it. It doesn't have 14 vowels in it, but we want to put 14 in it, all right? M-E-A-L, meal offering or meat offering. This was not an offering in the sense of offering red meat. but of flour, of meal, in the sense of it being fine flour, oil, frankincense, which is a spice, and a seasoning of salt. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, he said, in every oblation, remember an oblation is an oath, it's a promise, it's a vow. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. So it was fine flour. Now, fine flour has to be beaten over and over and over and over, or it won't be fine. It had to be beaten over and over and over. All right, so the second sacrifice is the meat offering or the meal offering. And there is no meat in this. There is no animal in this. It is fine flour. It is mixed with oil and frankincense and then seasoned with salt. Look at verse 2 and verse 12. This one also was a voluntary offering. It was also a sweet savor to God. Now, how'd this work? Well, they would mix it at their home, in their tent. They would mix it, and they would get it in a dough ball, and they would bring it to the priest, and the priest would take out a portion for himself that he would eat. And the rest would be burnt upon the brazen altar. Now again, is there any better smell than fresh baking bread? Well, maybe fresh porterhouse steaks cooking on the grill, maybe. Bread cooking smells wonderful, does it not? But how many times have you heard, oh no, the rolls are burning? And that does not smell good. Burnt bread is not a good smell. All right, so here they would bring it, and they would, the priest would pull off a chunk of it, and that was his. Now, he was not going to put his on that altar and burn it up. He was going to put it off to the side, and then he was going to cook it the right way, and he's going to eat it. But this guy brings it, and he burns it up. All right, he puts it on the altar and it's burned. Now, look at verse 11. It had to be unleavened bread. And by the way, when God smelled that burning bread, it was a sweet smell, smelling savor, verse 12, sweet smelling savor to God. In verse 11, it was unleavened bread. Leaven is always a picture of sin. The Lord Jesus used leaven in this light in Matthew 16:6. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. One other thing, this offering was not usually offered alone, but in combination with one of the other offerings. The meat offering was a picture of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember now, here it is, Old Testament. It's just a picture. It's not the real thing. When Jesus came, Jesus was the real thing. Now, what kind of bread was it? What does leaven always picture? Sin. So there was no leaven in that bread. And this pictures the character of our Savior. Folks, when the Lord Jesus came, He was virgin born so as not to inherit the same sin nature that you and I inherited from our parents. He lived for 33 and a half years on this earth and never one time sinned against God. He was the perfect Son of God. They could find no fault in Him. This doctrine is one of the pivotal keys to our faith. The sinless life of Christ, that He went to the cross not to pay His own sin, but He went to the cross and died paying your sin and mine. The Lord Jesus was absolutely perfect. Jesus asked his enemies one day, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" John 8:46. The apostle Paul declared that Christ knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. In Hebrews 4:15, it says that Christ was tempted in all points, like as you and me, but yet without sin. And so the meat offering pictures the sinless Savior. All right? Now, remember, brought it in, and bread, and the priest took off a piece, and then he burned the rest of it. All right? Remember that? Okay, you're going to need that in a minute. You're going to need that next Wednesday night. All right, it's quarter after. Oh, man. Well, there's three more. And then we got to tie it together. All right, well. Man, I feel like I'm hanging you on a limb, and we'll say, "Oh, come get you next week." All right. Let me give you homework to do. All right, read chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Just read them, because the offerings are there, and just read them, and think about these little things that are mentioned here. Think about, for example, back in chapter 1 and verse 3. That it was a male offer, let him offer a male without blemish. That's important. Remember, everything back here is a picture of Jesus. So when you read it here, you go, "Whoa, look at there," and you underline it, and you think about it, and you realize what it means. All right, in chapter 2. All right, shall be a fine flour, beaten flour, sweet savor unto the Lord. All those little phrases are important. So read them. And here's another thing. At frankincense in chapter 2, verse 15, it was sprinkled on top. Thou shalt put oil upon it and lay frankincense thereon. Frankincense exudes its strongest essence, fragrance, under intense heat. That's when it's most fragrant, when it's hot. All right? The priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. But remember now, the guy comes in and the priest takes a piece of it, and it's what we call the meat offering. All right? I'll go ahead and give you the other three, and so you know what they are. In chapter 3, we have the peace offering. The peace offering. All right? Number 4 is found in chapter 4, and it is the sin offering. And then number 5 is found in chapter 5, and it is the trespass offering. You say, "Well, what's the difference?" Well, read it and you'll see. The trespass offering is when you do something that you didn't know you did it. All right? You do something, but you didn't know you did it. So sins of omission and sins of commission are covered. All right? All sin is covered in these. All right? You got them? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? All right. We will pick it up. We'll pick it up next week right here. Folks, what a Savior. What a salvation God has provided for us. Isn't it amazing? Well, it gets gooder. It gets gooder.